pretty handy. And, you know, she'd just buy a little more groceries. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be good. We'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to read in Exodus 13, 21 and 22. We'll do that here in just a minute. Then we'll go to Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31, and Exodus 15. And I'll give you those again in just a moment. But we'll stay in the book of Exodus for a little bit this evening. And the sermon is titled, The Blame Game. And it's focusing on how that often, and you see this throughout the Bible, folks get in trouble, they have hardships, they have difficulties, they have conflict, and there's a tendency to want to find fault with somebody and blame somebody for what you're going through. That's part of just our human nature. It's not the good side of our human nature. How many of you remember the classic radio and television show that was on for many, many years? In fact, it was the number one radio show for a long time. Later, it was on television. It was called the Amos and Andy Show. Remember that? It began where Amos and Andy, they started out, and they were broadcast on radio beginning in 1928. And later, it was first on NBC Radio. Later, it was on CBS Radio and television. It was the very first radio program to be distributed by syndication in the United States. That's a big deal. That's a real big deal. It was so popular, by the end of the syndicated run, at least 70 radio stations around the country were playing the Amos and Andy Show, the daytime television show, radio show, sometimes on the evenings. Well, they began a TV adaptation of it on CBS beginning in 1951, and it lasted through 1953, and then later it continued what they called the syndicated reruns for another 11 or 12 years. The story, if you remember the story at all, was about a couple of men, two black men, who left Georgia to come to Chicago to kind of find their fortune and to find a new life. And so these two buddies, Amos and Andy, they started a new business together. And they were real funny guys and really good men, and there were just great stories. But they started a new business. You may have forgotten the name of that new business that they started, but it was called the Fresh Air Taxi Company. The Fresh Air Taxi Company. It was called that because the first car they bought didn't have a windshield. It's pretty good, you know, fresh air. But hey, you got to have a start somewhere. That's how those guys started. Well, there was another character, if you remember, on the show, and he was referred to as the Kingfish. And the Kingfish was always trying to get Amos and Andy into some get-rich-quick scheme or something get them to do that would always wind up getting them in some kind of trouble. Well, in one of the episodes, Amos was tired of Andy's constant criticism. He was tired of Andy constantly coming up to him and thumping his finger just like that on his chest when he was criticizing him or telling him something he wasn't doing right or was giving him a hard time. And so he was just sick and tired of it. So Amos went out and he bought some dynamite. And he got that dynamite and he taped it to his chest. He taped it on there. And he told the Kingfish, he said, "You know what's going to happen? The next time Andy comes up here and he starts thumping me on the chest, criticizing me, it's going to blow his hand off." Of course, he never thought about what it was going to do to his precious chest, you understand. You know? But he was going to make sure Andy was taken care of. Which is a good reminder. We always hurt ourselves when our reaction to those who criticize us or betray us or hurt us becomes negative. Amen. We just hurt ourselves, don't we? We think we're going to hurt them, but just like that dynamite taped to Andy's chest, we're really going to hurt ourselves more. The Bible story of the children of Israel provides some really powerful lessons along this line that we're talking about tonight. You may recall that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. What was intended to be evil and bad toward Joseph resulted in Joseph becoming the second in command in all of Egypt. God gave Joseph, you remember, the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. That interpretation was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of severe drought. And Joseph then made a plan to store all the grain during the years of plenty and have an abundance during the drought. And Joseph had great authority throughout the whole land of Egypt. Well, as you know in the story, eventually the drought was up into Canaan, the land of Israel, where Joseph's family was. And so Joseph's brothers and eventually his father Jacob all came down into Egypt, and their lives were all saved because of God's favor and wisdom through this man Joseph. What was intended bad for him turned out to be a great blessing to his family. So his family were blessed. As you know, they were descendants of Abraham. So the promises of Abraham, the promises of Isaac, and the promises of Joseph's father Jacob were all fulfilled. Well, as you know, the Bible says that the family, as they grew and multiplied, became known as the children of Israel. As you know, Jacob's name became Israel. They were known as the children of Israel. So over a 400-year period, the Bible says at the time of their leaving Egypt, there were 600,000 men, not counting the children, that made up the children of Israel. And so they had been in Israel, they'd been in Egypt, as you well know, and they had been building great cities. They were basically slaves in Egypt. And they were praying for God to deliver them, and God brought them out with mighty miracles by the hand of Moses and through his servant Moses. And you know those stories are great stories of the mighty miracles. And God used a strong hand as they left Egypt, and God was with them. He was guiding them. His purpose was to get them out and bring them to the promised land. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 21 through 22. Exodus 13, verse 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, as you know, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. That's a great miracle. God rolled back the waters. It's just like a mighty wall. Don't you just love the image of that in the Ten Commandments in the movie, where that's just this wall of water and just standing there? That's very descriptive of what the Bible tells us took place. And they're going across on dry land, and it's a beautiful, wonderful miracle. And, you know, Pharaoh's army pursues them. They're right behind them. And God causes the wall to collapse, and the water comes down upon all of Pharaoh and his army, and they're all destroyed. It's a great miracle. Now, if you have your Bible still open, go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, it's just the next chapter. And look at verse 30 and 31. Exodus 14, 30 and 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's a very powerful, wonderful statement. The people feared the Lord, believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And the Bible says they had a great celebration. A wonderful celebration. In the very next chapter, in the 15th chapter of Exodus, in verses 1 and 2, the word says, Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Wow, look at this great, great event. Now everything's just wonderful. They're no longer in bondage. God has destroyed their enemy. Pharaoh and his army is completely destroyed, and they're on their way to the land of milk and honey. What's a great time for the children of Israel. God's miracles are the reminders for them. They look back and saw all the miracles in Egypt, all the miracles bringing them out across the Red Sea, and it's a reminder that God is real, that He loves them, and that life is great when you know God. And from that point on, blue skies are ahead, and they all lived happily ever after. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. In fact, it takes us to the first point here tonight, and that's bitter waters. If you still have your Bibles open to Exodus in chapter 15, go over to verses 22 through 24. Exodus 15, 22 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now stop and think about it with me for just a minute. Who led them out of Egypt? Who led them into the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day? Who led them to that point? Who led them to that exact point where there was no water? The Lord did, didn't He? Were they in the perfect will of God at that moment? Yes, they were. I mean, God was just leading them, and they were following, and they were right in the will of God. And it's a reminder to us tonight that being in the perfect will of God is not a guarantee to be free from the challenges and the heartaches of this life. Isn't that true? It absolutely is. God had many lessons waiting for His children, the children of Israel, in that wilderness. All of us here tonight, there's not a person in this room that doesn't go through trials. Perhaps some are going through one right now, or face disappointments in life. We have those. The Bible tells us in John 16 and 33, says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, that word there in John is to you and me. The Lord is saying to you and I, in this world, in this life, there will be trouble and trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, He says. We have the victory. We know how this story ends, don't we? In James, in that first chapter, James 1 and 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." It goes on to say that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that gives us great faith, and that's a good thing. In this life, sometimes we go through things that seem so hard that it can make us bitter if we're not careful. And sometimes in our bitterness, we'll have a tendency to want to blame something or somebody for what we're going through. The truth is, God may be leading us through bitter waters, so to speak. The question then is, when we're going through those trials, we're going through those times, will we have faith? Will we stop and say, "No matter what, Father, my faith is in You"? Or will we fall into the trap of complaining and waiting to find somebody or something to blame for what we're going through? Which takes us to the next point of the sermon, and that's bitter words. Just 3 days, think about it, just 3 days after a great celebration and singing the songs, and the ladies had the timbrels, and you know, we call them tambourines today, and they're hitting their tambourines and they're celebrating. We read in Exodus in that 15th chapter, verse 24, and the people complained against Moses. Just 3 days after this great victory, and they're unhappy and they're complaining. Our circumstances, the hard issues in our life often cause us to just reach out towards somebody and gripe or complain or blame them. A lot of times we blame our spouses, or we blame our families. Maybe we look back and blame our parents for something, or we blame the church, or we blame our friends. It's always somebody else's fault out there, what we're going through. The Bible shows us examples of that. You remember the story of King Saul. You remember how bitter and angry and critical and envious he was toward David? That's an incredible example. But the problem For Saul wasn't David. David wasn't the problem. The problem was Saul's self-reliance. The problem was Saul's disobedience to what God had told him to do and to God's commands. That was Saul's problem. But he didn't face any of that. He just wanted to blame David for everything. The prodigal son is another example. The prodigal son's brother. When the prodigal son finally came back home, he left the big pen and came home to his dad and his family. You remember, the brother was bitter and jealous of his brother's return. Instead of being so glad that he's home safe and all is good, he was ugly and jealous. The problem wasn't the prodigal son that came home. The problem was his own jealousy and his own bitter, evil heart. That was the problem, but he wouldn't recognize that. He wanted to blame his brother for everything. There's this tendency, it's part of our nature, I think, to have this need to point the finger and to play the blame game when something's wrong in our life, when life is difficult, when there's conflict. May God help us understand this truth. Please hear me tonight. Your husband and or your wife, they're not perfect. Your kids aren't perfect. Your parents aren't perfect, or that were they perfect? Your boss or your work situation is not perfect. Your friends aren't perfect. Your church, your pastor, and your pastor's wife aren't perfect. Your marriage isn't perfect. Your home isn't perfect. You and I are not perfect, are we? We are not perfect. We have weak moments where we covet, or we envy, or we get angry, or we lose our temper, or we have a pity party, we fall into woe is me, life is not worth living, kind of self-pity. We have those moments. We all have those moments of weakness, don't we? Jesus, His salvation, His promises, His word to you and me, that's perfect. Jesus is perfect. And what's so wonderful is that His promises to us, they're free. They're free to us. The warranty is good. The distributor's not going to go out of business. There's no false claims. Jesus is going to keep His word, and He's going to perform exactly as He's promised. As that old expression is, you can take it to the bank. It's true. No, we're not guaranteed a life without problems. We're not. We live in an imperfect world. But despite that, because of Jesus, we can have joy, we can have deep personal peace, we can have supernatural peace that comes from heaven when we give it all up and we say, Jesus, I'm trusting in You, and I'm going to put You in control of every situation and every event and every disappointment. God, I just give it to You. Sadly, and we all have witnessed this, sometimes we see Christians that have allowed the trouble or the hardship or the trials of life to cause them to take on a murmuring, critical, bitter, fault-finding attitude. It's one where people get hurt around them. People around them are defiled. You say defiled? Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That takes us to the third point this evening, and that's Moses and his plea. Again, in Exodus chapter 15, if you still have your Bibles open, in Exodus chapter 15, we read verse 15. So he cried out, speaking of Moses, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Remember, these were bitter waters. They couldn't drink them, and he's all complaining about it. Yeah, the folks, they complained to Moses. And the Bible says, immediately Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord met the need. You know, it's interesting. I think it's interesting. The Bible doesn't tell us that Moses was affected by this criticism. It doesn't tell us that he was all worried and upset because people were criticizing him. It doesn't say that he got discouraged. What it does say is that he didn't wait. He didn't just sit around and say, oh my goodness. And he immediately went to God in prayer. There is an example for you and me. When there's a problem, when there's a crisis, when there's something going on that's discouraging, if we'll just immediately drop on our knees, get in our prayer closet, wherever we may be, and say, oh God, I need you. I'm not dealing with this well. I need your help. God, help me. Moses did that. He immediately went to the Lord and cried out in prayer. Reminded that great scripture in Jeremiah. You know this, Jeremiah 33:3. The Bible says, call to me. The Lord's speaking to you and I tonight. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God's just waiting on us to call on him. He said, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to meet those needs. I'm going to be with you. So we need to just remember, when others are criticizing you, pray. When trials come, pray. When trouble and conflict comes, pray. When you're tempted in the middle of a hardship or a conflict to fall into a bitter time and to harden your heart, get on your knees and pray and cry out to God. Now, I do want to share one real important and critical secret tonight. And this secret is how all of us can avoid criticism, how all of us can avoid ever being hurt or ever being misunderstood. Are you listening to me tonight? You can avoid criticism, ever being hurt, ever being misunderstood. And this is the secret. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Now, your life won't count for anything, but you'll probably avoid being criticized or being hurt or being disappointed. The scripture tells us in Exodus that God showed him, Moses, it says God showed him a tree. Now think about it. The tree was there all the time, wasn't it? The tree was always there. God showed him the tree. And you know that tree, you've heard this before, that tree speaks of another tree. It speaks of the tree of Calvary, doesn't it? Oh, it's a type of the tree of Calvary, the type of redemption. See, there's no bitter experience. There's no hurt. There's no disappointment that cannot be sweetened by the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, we take it to the cross. We call out to our Savior Jesus, and we're reminded of what that cross means to you and me, what that cross meant to Christ. There is no bitterness or hurt or disappointment that can't be made better and sweeter by the cross. Oh, may we remember that tree for our individual lives. For a lady by the name of Charlotte Allen, it seemed that for many days in her life had just gone terribly wrong. She was in a job that she found dreadful. Her closest friend seemed to just be spoiling for a fight. She was suddenly arguing with her about everything. She looked at her apartment and it just seemed so drab and it needed to be cleaned. And she's battling a fever. She had a sore throat. And she just couldn't shake this feeling of loneliness and depression. And it just seemed to surround her. Well, her prayers, she tried to pray and she'd tell you that her prayers just seemed to bounce off the ceiling. There was no joy in her heart. And she became convinced that none of these things in her life mattered at all to anyone. And didn't even matter to God. She became mired in self-pity. And she's gathering up her laundry one day. She went downstairs out of her apartment to the laundry room there at her apartment. She didn't want to have any conversation with anybody. She was hoping nobody would be there. She could just get down there and be by herself and have her pity party and get her laundry done and go back up to her apartment. But as she walked in the laundry room of the apartments, there was Mrs. Joseph. Now, Mrs. Joseph always delighted Charlotte. Charlotte just enjoyed being around this lady. She was 79 years old. She was a bundle of energy and joy. She was independent. She was full of laughter, and she loved Jesus with all her heart. Mrs. Joseph, of all the days of walking the laundromat, there's Mrs. Joseph. Well, it had been quite a while since she had seen Mrs. Joseph, and so she asked her, how are you doing? How are things going? And Mrs. Joe just went on to tell her that she's been helping her daughter who had gone blind last fall. Then Mrs. Joseph told her how that when she first got the news that that her daughter was going blind, that she thought it would just kill her, that the heartbreak was so severe, realizing that her beautiful daughter was going to be blind. Mrs. Joseph told her that she had stayed up all night crying, and the next morning she prayed and asked the Lord just to take her home. God, just take me home. It was so bitter and hard. It was a terrible time, Mrs. Joseph said. And she went on saying, I hurt till I thought it would just kill me. The hurt was so bad. And suddenly Mrs. Joseph looked up into Charlotte's face right there in the laundromat and just asked her, do you believe in God? Do you believe in angels? Before Charlotte could even answer, Mrs. Joseph began to tell her story. She said, I couldn't even pray. I was so broken. Then God suddenly sent help. He sent an angel. And it was no ordinary angel. He sent an angel to sing. And the song that the angel was singing was Amazing Grace. And the angel sang every one of the verses and sang it over and over for 15 or 20 minutes. It had to be an angel because there was nobody here, and it came from all over the apartment, verse after verse. When I heard that music, Mrs. Joseph continued, she said, when I heard that music, I knew that God was going to bring me through it. I knew He was with me, and I knew that He was going to be with my daughter, and she was going to make it. God was going to help her. Mrs. Joseph then asked again, as she looked at Charlotte, she said, do you believe I heard an angel? Charlotte looked at her without saying a word. In her heart, though, Charlotte knew exactly what her neighbor had heard. She remembered that day on a Saturday last fall. It was a Saturday morning before Charlotte had moved into the apartment right above Mrs. Joseph's apartment. Charlotte had been there that Saturday morning. She too was battling depression and loneliness as she was cleaning the apartment, waiting for the telephone man to show up to install the new phone. Remember those days? Charlotte said that at last she had prayed, and she said, God, I'm so tired of struggling. I'm so lonely. My life lacks meaning. Please help me. Please, God, speak to me. And it seemed to Charlotte that God spoke to her immediately and said, get up, stand up on your feet, walk through this empty apartment and claim it for me. Walk through every room and praise me for it. Praise me for your health. Praise me for your strength and every good and perfect gift I've given you. And when you do that, then lift your voice and sing praise to me in every room. So as Charlotte followed the Lord's leading, she walked through every room of her apartment singing Amazing Grace at the top of her voice over and over and over for about 15 or 20 minutes. God had heard her prayer, and Charlotte now had a great peace in her heart. That day in the laundromat, as she looked at Mrs. Joseph, Charlotte knew the truth, that it wasn't an angel, what Mrs. Joseph heard singing. She wondered if she should tell Mrs. Joseph the truth. Should I tell her that I was there in that apartment that day? She thought she was all alone. I was upstairs singing. Should I tell her? She didn't tell her. She just reached out and hugged Mrs. Joseph as tears rolled down her cheeks. And Charlotte realized at that moment that not only had God met both of their needs that dark and bitter time on a Saturday morning last fall, but that very moment, that very morning in the laundromat, through the joy and presence of her neighbor, that God again had lifted the burden and the bitterness and brought the joy to her heart that she needed. Well, her laundry basket, it felt as light as a feather as she walked back to her apartment. Just thinking about God using her as an angel, she laughed out loud and once more praised God. I want to tell you tonight, God wants to touch our hearts when we're hurting. He wants to minister to you and me when we're going through trouble or trial or heartbreak or conflict. He wants us to call out to Him because He's there ready and waiting to reassure us, to return the joy and the peace that we need so desperately, to remind us that He's our Heavenly Father and that He loves us more than we could ever imagine. And that there's nothing that could happen in our life, even though we might want to blame somebody for it, that God can't make better if we just call out to Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for these incredible lessons from the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the Word that reveals to our lives Your faithfulness and Your desire for us to walk with You and trust You no matter what the situation may be. God, help us not to fall into the habit of just throwing up our hands and panicking or feeling discouraged or feeling depressed. But Lord, help us learn by the example that Moses showed us that we immediately go to You in prayer and cry out to You and how faithful You are to hear us, to reach down and love us and help us in ways we can't even imagine. But You're there. We thank You for that. For Your faithfulness, help us, Lord, to stay close to You and walk close to You with all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.